We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 25 this morning. So if you find that text, if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read aloud. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Let's pray. God, we need to hear from You. We need Your Word. Father, we are here because we are desperate for an encounter with You, Lord, because we are thirsty and we are hungry, and You are the living bread and You are the living water, and You have something for us, God. And so we have sung to You, not to each other, but to You. Lord, we have prayed to You, and Father, everything, our desire, everything that occurs within this worship hour would be worship. And we don't want that to stop. And so, Lord, continue by Your Spirit to speak. And Lord, we just need You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some things should never change. Some things should change. When I was in seminary, there was a friend of mine that lived in the dorm where I was named Ken. And we were just going through the seminary yearbook, looking at pictures, you know, like any other school yearbook. And I saw this girl. I said, "Hey, she's kind of cute." And Ken says, "I went to college with her." I said, "Nah, really? Oh, man, she is awesome." I mean, it's like trying to sell you a car or something. He went on and on about this girl. Nothing personal, Trace. Anyway, he went on and on about this girl. And then finally, I thought, "Oh, man, I need to call her." But I'm not too bold with the fair sex. So it took me a while to even work up the nerve to call her. So I called her up, and amazingly enough, she agreed to meet me and go out on a date. That's pretty cool. So, you know, I thought, well, I've got to do my best to make a good impression and all that. Well, I get to the trailer park where she lived. I don't know. I could go out and figure out where she was. So I kept driving around and around and around. And you know, so finally, I found out later. I thought, who is this guy? He can't even figure out where I am. He's driving around and around and around. That's got to be him. So she went out and flagged me down, you know, to make sure that I would see, you know, where she was. And then I found out later. She said, you know, I thought I must have made a good impression. She wouldn't go out with me. But she said, you know, it was the strangest thing. She said, this guy called me. He sounded just like Gomer Pyle. And somehow I don't imagine Gomer Pyle, you know, being a guy that ladies are impressed with, you know. But anyway, it worked out, man. There were obviously some rough edges that I need to grow in. And she'd help me some with that, and still is trying. Charles Spurgeon, the guy we call the Prince of Preachers, evidently he had some rough edges to be worked out too. The first Sunday that he preached in Metropolitan Tabernacle, which he would serve in his whole ministry, he came in and a description was given by a young lady in the congregation about him, and it didn't sound real impressive, but I want to share with you, this is from her diary. She wrote, "He wore an oversized black satin coat and his mismatched blue handkerchief in his breast pocket had large white polka dots. And he used his handkerchief as an illustration, calling all the more attention to it. He awakened in me feelings of amusement." And within 2 years, Spurgeon asked that young girl to marry him. And they got married. It took some time, but he didn't start out with the best impression. So, you know, I have hope, and a lot of those preachers have hope. So some things should change, but then there are other things that should never change. And that's what we are looking at this morning, what should never change And in our scripture, it's almost like these verses are almost like one sentence that runs together. And there is a command there in verse 22 that is central to our passage this morning. Verse 22, he says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart." And there's that command to love one another. That is the key command in this passage. What should not change about God's people, about the church, is that there should be love. There should be love in the church. There should be love ultimately for God, and it's a love that leaks out to each other. And as we look at our text of Scripture here, you start out, I want to look at this foundation of love that is so important. And as he talks here about obedience to the truth, I mean, I thought about truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth," right? And then he spoke about the Scriptures and he said, "God, Father, your word is truth." Speaks of the word being truth. And ultimately here, though, in the context of the Scripture, when he's speaking about the truth, he is talking about the gospel itself. And guys, if it was not for the gospel, we would be without hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he was not alive, then we would have no hope or chance for everlasting life, or for life that has meaning here. He is the purpose and the meaning and the hope of all that we have. I love that Hebrews 13 verse 8 that says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." The phrase here that talks about obedience to the truth, it literally is a compound words in the original language that comes together that means listening under. And so what he is saying here, he says, hey, in order to love, you have to be listening under the greatest love of all. In other words, before you can properly love, you have to receive love. You have to receive the awesome message of love, that we needed a Savior, that forgiveness was needed, to take an honest, good look at what's inside of us and how we need God. And so that's what the gospel's all about, is God saw that need. He saw that we couldn't reach up high enough, and so he came down. And when he came down, he walked among this earth. He lived the perfect life. He loved people. He was the ultimate example as he reached out to those who were hurting. And he loved them completely and unconditionally, even to the point where he went to an old rugged cross and he died on that cross. And others mocked him, and others hurled insults at him and spit at him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But he knew what he was doing. He was dying for us so that we might have life. And that is the foundation of love. It's the gospel. It's ultimately the gospel. It's not what's in us. It's him from above coming down to us and giving us real love. Real love. Secondly, he gives us this command to love. We receive his love, but that love is not to stay cooped up inside and not be used. As you know, I like to say, it's meant to leak out of us. The love of Jesus is meant to leak out, to let his love just leak out, let Jesus leak everywhere. And that's what he is saying here in this scripture. He says, love one another sincerely, with sincere love. And that word, back in that day, they would speak of the theater, and oftentimes they would have a mask that an actor or an actress would cover their face with, and it would have an expression, you know, maybe a sad face or a happy face. And so there's this expression of this mask that the audience would see, but they could not see the true facial features behind the mask. And so the picture here is he's saying, do not live behind a mask. Do not portray false feelings. Do not portray a fake love. Don't go up to somebody, y'all smile. I love you in the love of Jesus. Just don't sit near me. You kind of stink. You know, don't do that. He said, man, have a genuine, sincere love. And that comes when Jesus leaks out. And then he tells us, love each other sincerely. He says, but with a deep love. A deep love. And that phrase actually comes from an athletic term. You know, with an athlete and they stretch, you know. Stretch, you know. Good, deep stretch with the idea of not getting hurt when they enter the athletic event and they strain those muscles. They want those muscles to be loose and ready for the strain. And so the picture here is, man, love people, strain to love people. And sometimes it's not easy to love because sometimes we're not real lovable. You know what I mean. Now, I don't want you to give any personal examples. You know, I'm not looking for that. But the picture here, he's saying, man, it needs to come deeply from the heart. It comes from an understanding of how God looked at you with all of your rough edges and all of your areas that needed grace. And He chose to die for you anyway. He chose to love you unconditionally. And that's the way we're called to love. That to love deeply in that manner. Thirdly, he said, when he says from the heart is not, you know, just that organ in the body that pumps blood throughout our body, but it refers in the ancient world to the totality of who we are, our thoughts, our inner desires, and our urges, our will. As a matter of fact, you know, so often today it's about how do you feel about things? How does this make you feel? But the picture here is not of how does this make you feel. It's not a picture of feeling. It is a picture of willing. It is a determination that I am determined to follow you, God. And I am determined to show that by a love that does not have limits in the power of your Spirit. Matter of fact, remember what Jesus, what Paul said about us. He said, God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were impressive in our spirituality and good church folk. He demonstrated His love for us when we were still sinners. That's how our God works. And you know what? We still deal with sin. People are still with sin, and we are called to love them. Not after they clean up. We're called to love them now. That's the love that He wants us to portray. Matter of fact, He says in John 13:34, which will be our closing verse, He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And one commentator had pictured in his mind Jesus talking to the disciples and you know, their relationships, because I'm sure at times they got irritated with one another, right? And so here's what this commentator said. I can see Jesus saying, Peter, I know you and John have totally different personalities, but love each other. Andrew, I know how quick you are and daring, and you rarely stop to ask questions, but Thomas over here is going to need facts and assurances, and he's a bit slower to take a step, so you two need to love each other. Simon, the zealot, I know how you hated the Roman overlords, and any Jews who betrayed Israel was your deeply felt enemy. But there's Matthew across the room who used to work for Rome as a tax collector in order to defraud his own Jewish countrymen. All of your lives, we've been on opposite sides of the fence, but now you two need to deeply and without any mask of pretense love one another. Man, it's a love that's willing to put on the work boots and the apron and the gloves and to take action. You know, I love the Peanuts cartoons. In one particular Peanuts cartoon, you have Schroeder and Lucy. And you know how Lucy's always trying to get Schroeder's attention. She plays on the piano. And so she's looking into his eyes and, you know, he's playing. And she says, Schroeder, do you know what love is? And Schroeder stops playing. He stands up and this is what he says. Love is a noun, a strong affection for or an attachment or devotion to a person or persons. And then he sits back down and continues to play. In the next frame, it shows Lucy, and she responds by saying, "You know, on paper, he's terrific." But man, life's so much more than what's on paper. People want to see not just what we are on paper. They want to see what we are in person. And that makes all the difference. Hey, there are two incentives in love here that we see in our next verses, 23 through 25. He tells us in 23, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." He's talking to a people who have had a personal encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything. The Scriptures indicate that you must be born again. You must be born from above. This heart of stone needs to be removed, and you receive a heart of flesh. And that comes from that personal experience with Christ. It is a past experience of encountering Jesus that continues to impact you each and every day as you remember encountering the perfect love of God and getting a glimpse of His infinite love for you, and thus it spurs you on to love others because you have been impacted, personally touched by that love. One historian in the 3rd century said this of Christians as he watched them. He said, "They love each other even without being acquainted with each other." And we certainly understand, don't we, the truth of John's gospel, that as many as received them, He gave the right to become children of God. And that, guys, that is who we are, children of God. And then there's one more truth that we find in here, that we are given a new authority. Look in verses 24 and 25. He says, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Peter is quoting a text from the prophet Isaiah. And those who would read these words, they would understand the picture of God's people, of their ancestors, being in a land that was foreign to them, being scattered, suffering, and feeling like, will this ever end? Will I ever get to go home? Will I ever be restored? And so he's saying to them, guys, you were scattered. Guys, you were suffering. Guys, you are in a tough time right now, but it will not last forever. Rome will not be in charge forever, but let me tell you what will last forever. God's Word. It will last forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who touched the eyes of the blind Bartimaeus and healed his eyes. The same God, Jesus Christ, who took the deaf and mute person and allowed him to speak and to hear. The same God who raised up the paralytic who was not able to walk and then he was able to walk. The same God who freed that one from demons who was chained up and then he became in his right mind. That same God knows your problems, and you can go to that same God with whatever it is that you're facing, guys. That same God who did all of that is still alive today. He came back from the grave for you and for me. And if you can't get excited about that, check your heart. He is a God that we can fully and completely trust. I know there are some things about us that need to change, but there are some things that need to stay the same. We need to stay true to the same God who made us, who gave it all for us, and who is with us and sustains us no matter where we are. He is there. No matter where we go, He is there. No matter where we've been, He was there, and He will still be with you. Man, that is the power of the gospel. God has sought us out. He saved us. He sustains us. And He wants us to share with others that He loves others too, who have not yet surrendered to the only hope that there is. And that is Christ and His love. I want to close. I'm going to share with you a quote from a preacher, John Henry Jewett, from another generation. And I'm going to read this. I had asked him to put it up on the screen so you guys could follow along. I thought it was powerful. And many times, you know, when you read it and hear it at the same time, it helps you get it a little better. So just follow along with me. There is a love which is like an umbrella. There is a love that's like a great tent. There is a love that is like the immeasurable sky. The aim of the New Testament is the conversion of your umbrella into a tent and the merging of your tent into the canopy of the heavens. So push back the walls of family love until they include your neighbor. Again, push back the walls until they include the stranger. Again, push back the walls until they include your enemy. And with that, we will begin to love like our Lord loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. God, thank You for loving us with this type of love, Lord. Help our little umbrellas become like the canopy of heaven itself, the sky itself. May our love expand as we continue to get a clearer picture of that love. May our love expand, Lord. It's never fully as great as Your love that You're working on us, Lord, to expand the love that we give because You perfectly gave it, Lord. So I pray now in this time, Father, with an altar that's open. Who needs to hear, Lord, Your love in its depth? Who needs to come to this altar? Who needs to lay it down before You, whatever the issue is, and to worship You? Who needs to possibly for the first time say yes to the perfect love of God that was shown on that cross, that was given for us through the death of Christ and proved to be invaluable through His resurrection and hope for us? What a great time to say yes to that love today and to follow Jesus and to be forgiven of sin. Father, maybe one here needs to respond to that call and just say, forgive me, Jesus, I trust You. Maybe there's one here who has some other decision that needs to be dealt with, and now's the time, Lord. I pray that that one would be able to make that decision right as they stand and sing. And if You call them, may they come and to share with this congregation, Lord, what You are up to in their lives. We, Lord, need You. So I pray, Father, that You might continue to move in this very important time that we call invitation or response. Lord, be free to work. In Christ's name, amen.